welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Grider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Wednesday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Grider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, a controversial one, to say the least. How to easily understand all the many different gospels and dispensations taught within the King James Holy Bible. If you talk to the average Christian today and you talk about the gospel, they will tell you that everybody in the Old Testament got saved by looking forward to the cross, and everybody in the New Testament gets saved by looking backwards to the cross, and there's a thin red line that goes all the way through the Bible. And that's really not true. Nobody in the Old Testament, almost nobody, nobody in the Old Testament looked forward to the cross. They didn't even know what the cross was. And in fact, the cross is mentioned in the book of Psalms multiple times, and we see a graphic set of images showing Jesus being crucified in the book of Psalms. And yet, no Jew living at that time, and even for hundreds of years, a couple thousand years afterwards, nobody looked at those passages and saw Jesus on the cross. So when we say the gospel, what do we mean? We mean good news. That's what the word gospel means. But we're going to see tonight that there are multiple modules of good news that God has presented to this world in different times. We call them dispensations. If you're in the military, you know what a dispensary is. A dispensary is a place where you go and somebody gives you something. If you need to have a prescription filled or you need to get some important thing, you go to the dispensary. And the man or woman behind the counter will dispense to you what your prescription calls for. And that's what a dispensation is. It is a specific moment in which God is giving something out. He is dispensing something. And a lot of people think that a dispensation is a time period. Well, they certainly do last over periods of time. But that's where the confusion can come in. A dispensation is something that is dispensed. If you remember when you were a kid, most of us, I know that I did, I had a Pez dispenser, and I would fill it with Pez, and you would pull the head back of the Pez dispenser, and one little rectangle. Remember those little Pez candies? And they were kind of like these rounded rectangle candies. They almost looked like little bars of soap. And they came in all different flavors. And they were very, very delicious. But that's what a Pez dispenser did. You pulled it back and it dispensed or gave you one little candy at a time. And that is a very simple illustration, but if you think about it, it's very accurate. That's what dispensations are. And if you want to think of a Pez dispenser as being the last 6,000 years, and all the different little Pez candies are different moments over time where God dispensed something that was a little bit different from the previous one. So that's what we're talking about tonight. We are talking about the different gospels and the different dispensations that are mentioned within your King James Holy Bible. And I see that there's already well over 100 people in the chat room. Athena has a question. If you would hold the questions till the bottom of the hour and then resubmit those questions. I love questions. I love when you guys fire the questions at me. It keeps me sharp, and I actually really like that. So we will take questions starting at the bottom of the hour. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your mercy. And Lord, as I was having a talk with my brother in Christ, Andy, before the show began, and he just called me up to say he was praying for me, which was so, he had no idea how much I needed that recharge at that moment, but you did, God. And I guess that's why we pray, right? But we were talking about having that hoo-ah moment right before the rapture. And we know that when the rapture happens, it's going to happen so fast, we won't even have time to get one word out. And the importance of getting those words out, those celebratory words of victory, to get them out now, before the rapture, and to claim it by faith. And Lord, that's what we do. We come before you tonight, and you know the needs, Father. There are so many people here listening to this program right now in so many different countries around the world, and everybody has a need, and everybody has something that they want you to fix, God. And everybody here in the chat room, they have a praise, Lord, and they love you, and that's why everybody is here. They're not here for me, God. They're here for you. And we just lay it all down. We lay the burden down, God, and we say, take it. And you move the pieces around, Lord, and you just give us what we need. And we are so thankful, Father God, that you provide this ministry and you provide this space and this radio program. And that's all you, God, working through your people to make this all happen. And so, Father God, as the church family, we come before you, and we're grateful, and we say thank you, and we praise your name. And we're looking forward to what you're going to do in this program tonight, Lord. And Father, we pray that if there's one here listening tonight who doesn't know you, if they're not saved, Lord, we pray that even right now you would be convicting their heart, Holy Spirit, to make them realize their need for you, for the need of the Savior, and for the shed blood, Lord. And we just pray that this would continue to be a place where people could hear the gospel preached and people get saved. And because you're moving, Lord, it's not anything that I'm saying or doing, Father God, it's all you. But Lord, we love to watch you work, and we ask you to do that work here tonight. And we ask it, Father God, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome, everybody. I hope you all have been having a good week. Things are getting absolutely crazy. We have multiple things going on. We have the race riots and the Confederate statues being torn down. And, of course, now they're talking about Mount Rushmore. And the governor of Mount Rushmore said today that they will take military measures to prevent damage to the carvings of the four presidents that are there in Mount Rushmore. There are National Guards stationed in front of the White House, and just in city after city and state after state, things are breaking apart. And that's really the only way to describe it. Things are breaking apart. I'm looking at a headline here right now. COVID cases jump 70% in hours in California. Surge among young people. Secret Service quarantined after rally. Disneyland opens, then closes back down. U.S. most COVID-19 cases in a single day. I'm running out of adjectives. I'm running out of words to describe what we're watching. And this is what we've been talking about for a long time. If you've been listening to this program for years now, you know that we have talked about this time and this day, that it was coming at some point. We all thought that it was going to happen under Barack Obama when he was president, because all the signs pointed to that. But God gave us a window of grace in 2016 and put Donald Trump in the White House and gave us a different result. But I think that window of grace may or may not be closing right now. In my opinion, I think it's closing. It looks like it's closing. And we are being squished. We're being squished on all sides, on every side. I did a story right before, I guess, well, not right before, but a couple hours before the program started tonight. And this is how desperate and pathetic that things have gotten. If you follow NASCAR, you know that there's a driver, a black driver, by the name of Bubba Wallace. And he made this absolutely incendiary claim that somebody put a noose in his stall at NASCAR where he keeps his race car. And he goes on CNN and he's crying and weeping and doing all this stuff, and they're making a great show. And I mean, it's great show. It's a dog and pony show is what it is. And they're doing all these things, the whole thing turned out to be fake, completely, utterly, and totally fake. And the FBI sent 15 agents in to investigate this hanging white rope, this noose that suddenly appeared in a black man's garage. And what did it turn out to be? It turned out to be a garage pull-down rope so that they could open and close the garage door. And not only that, photographic evidence shows that that rope pull had been there for a whole year. But they had their moment in the sun. They had their moment where every NASCAR driver walked behind Bubba's car. And what does that make you think of? I'll tell you what it makes me think of. It makes me think of all these videos of Dan Cathy from Chick-fil-A saying that we need to get down on our knees and shine black people's shoes. And so he did. He shined Lecrae's shoes, the Christian rapper, and Lecrae was horrified and went on his social media afterwards to talk about what a ridiculous moment that was. But everywhere that we look, the New World Order is telling us to bow down and to get in line. And as they claim white supremacy, they are trying to institute black supremacy. And it is a topsy-turvy, crazy world. But what did George Orwell say in his book 1984? Every record has been destroyed or falsified. Every book rewritten. Every picture has been repainted. Every statue and street building has been renamed. Every date has been altered. And the process is continuing day by day and minute by minute. History has stopped. Nothing exists except an endless present in which the party is always right. And that's what George Orwell said 60, 70 years ago in his book, 1984. And that's exactly where we are right here and right now. But praise be to God that we're opening his word tonight, his unchangeable holy word, and this place is not our home, not by a long shot. And I don't know what all this stuff shows you, but I'll tell you what it shows me. It shows me that my eyes are on the prize. The prize of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11 says this. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do you embrace those promises? Are you persuaded? Didn't the Apostle Paul say, "For I am persuaded"? What did King Agrippa say to Paul in response? "Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian." You know what's a really good Bible study for yourself? The next time it's a rainy day and you want to make a cup of coffee and sit in the porch and listen to the rain, open up your Bible and do a word search on the word persuade. And it will be an eye-opener for you, absolutely. But Hebrews chapter 11 says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Now, you want to look at that dispensationally correct? What does Jesus say in John chapter 14? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you." Revelation calls that place New Jerusalem. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas answered him and said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And what did Jesus say? He said, "I am the way." Remember what he said to Martha in the Gospels, right? "I know that my brother will rise on the last day in the resurrection." And Jesus just kind of looks at her and looks deep into her eyes, down into her soul. And he just says, "I am the resurrection." And you know what? Gospel means good news. That's the good news. You want the gospel? There it is. You want the gospel that can save your soul? That's it. Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection." The resurrection is not an event. It's a person. How amazing is that? That we know that person. And if you're saved tonight, he knows you.
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet. At the midnight cry, when Jesus comes again, when Jesus steps out on the cloud to call his children, I see prophecies fulfilling. The signs of the time, you know they're appearing. Yeah.
I can almost hear the Father as he says, son, go get your children. And at the midnight cry, when Jesus comes again,
about you, but that's the day that I'm looking for. That's the day that I'm waiting for. The day that we hear that voice like a trumpet, and it's going to tell us to come up hither. And man, oh man, I think we're going to get out of here just by a kitten's whisker. Earlier today, we did a story, massive, 5,000-mile-wide book of Revelation-style Sahara Desert dust plume called the Gorilla Cloud, is now moving towards the United States. I have an NTEB reader in Brazil who contacted me earlier today to say that not only was the dust cloud pounding them, that they were also dealing with a cloud of locusts, and that's in Brazil. That report came in about 2 hours ago. And this is just, it's insane what's happening. I wrote in the article, if you're on Facebook, no doubt you've seen those memes entitled, "What chapter of Revelation are we in today?" Funny, yes, but with such a ring of truth to it in 2020, where nearly every day has felt like living in Revelation since January 1st. Dispensationally speaking, of course, we are at the end of chapter 3, in the closing hours of the lukewarm Laodicean church age, and patiently waiting and looking for this to occur. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And that, of course, is the Apostle John, who is a type of the church. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. He was the one that sat the closest to him at the Last Supper. He leaned his head on Jesus' breast, and he is a type of the church that Jesus loved so much that he shed his own blood for it. And in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we see John in type, as a type of the church, being taken to heaven in the rapture. And that's what we're waiting for, just like Enoch. Enoch is a type picture of a Christian who never dies. And one day God just says, that's okay, you keep walking, and all of a sudden you're at his house, not your house. And that's how it's going to go. That's exactly how it's going to go. And it's no surprise, it is no surprise that all through the Old Testament, we see things related to the rapture of the church, like Song of Solomon chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, and all the way through the entire Bible, we see God dispensationally showing you the rapture of the born-again church. And when that day happens, we're going to find ourselves in Beulah land. You know that word Beulah? It means married. That's what it means. If you look it up, it means married. And why would we care about that in heaven? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, our apostle Paul is talking, and he says, "For I am jealous over you, the church, with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you, the church, to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Many of you know that my daughter got engaged about 2 weeks ago, and in April, Lord willing, if we're all still here, we're going to have a wedding. And what will happen on that day, I will have the honor of walking her down the aisle and presenting her to her husband. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, that he wants to present us, the born-again church, as a bride to Jesus Christ. And that day is where this song comes from, Beulah Land. This was one of the very, very first songs. This and People Need the Lord. Way back in the early 1990s when I first got saved, these two songs were my absolute favorite songs. They just knocked me out. And every time I heard it, I had tears in my eyes. Beulah Land.
I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbye. Time won't matter anymore. You land, I'm longing for you, and someday for you.
One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and ask for your blessing on tonight's program, Father, and open your word to us in a new way, in a fresh way. We love it. We believe it. We love you, God, and we are all gathered here, Father, around the world and online, and we're waiting to hear from you, Lord, and we ask you to take control of the proceedings, Lord, set a hedge about us, and let our minds be open and clear so that we can receive from your word, from your preserved word, Lord, in the pages of the King James Bible that you would have for us tonight. And we commit this time to you, God, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so tonight we are talking about the different gospels. We are talking about the different gospels. And you guys got to pray for me and my voice. It's been rough lately, but I'm going to use it up until there isn't any more left to use, that's for sure. And that's where we find ourselves, right? We're in the end times, and things are, we are on a day-to-day basis. We have no idea. We were talking about the headlines before. Man, oh man, everything's closing, mandatory masks, and I think it was in Washington State, they have now made it a crime if you don't wear a mask. They're going to fine you. They're going to put you in jail. Even here in St. Augustine, Florida, on Monday, the town council is going to vote as to whether or not they're going to make mask wearing mandatory here in St. Augustine. And all over the place, everybody is dealing with the same thing. And the New World Order is bearing down hard, really hard. And, you know, I'm not sure if I'm speaking prophetically or just speaking within the boundaries of my own opinion, but just as I felt this coming 6, 7, 8 months ago, I feel something else is coming, and it's going to be equally bad. And on all sides, this thing is ramping up like crazy. And they are, if the statistics are to be believed, the coronavirus cases are worse now than they were back in March. And people are starting to do crazy, crazy things. When we first went through this back in March and April, nobody knew what to make of it. It was all brand new, and everybody had no idea what was going to happen next. And now we've been dealing with it for about 4 months, and we're kind of getting a little bit jaded, and we're kind of getting a little bit used to it. So they're changing the game once again. And so you really have to be on guard. You really have to be prepared for just about anything. And I really feel that something big is coming. And so you really have to prepare. But the only way that you can prepare is to be ready to get on that flight 777. We are watching the church age coming to an end. That is an indisputable fact. And we're talking tonight about dispensations. One of the dispensations in the Bible is the church age. Not the church, but what we call the church age. And that started at the end of Acts chapter 7 when the kingdom age, another dispensation, was coming to a close. So we are talking, we're going to start first with the Gospels. Now, you know, if you're a regular listener to this show, that we talk about the Apostle Paul. He talks about my gospel. He is the only apostle to say that. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Have you ever wondered why the Apostle Paul does not say our gospel? He's one of the apostles, right? He is, but he is one of the apostles that stands alone. He really did. If you really spend a lot of time reading the New Testament and reading about the life of the Apostle Paul, he was largely separate from the rest of those guys. Galatians 1:11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Galatians 2:7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So Paul right there, he talks about my gospel. He talks about the gospel of the uncircumcision. He talks about the gospel of the circumcision. And he goes on and on and on. He says in Philippians 1:5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And the Apostle Paul, he is the man who is, if you look at the word gospel in the New Testament, the vast number of cases, they appear connected to the writings of the Apostle Paul. And three times, Paul says, my gospel. I already gave you the ones in Romans 2:16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. At Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. And then 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Acts 15:7, Peter talks about this. Acts 15:7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And then we'll end with this one, Acts 20:24. My favorite verse in the Bible, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So let's talk about the different gospels tonight. We're going to talk about Paul's claim to uniqueness, and that makes a lot of people mad. I get emails when we talk about these type of topics. I get emails from people and they call me a heretic because they say there's no such thing as a dispensation. There's only one period of time. Just like people say there's not many races. There's only one race, the human race. And these are all well-meaning, silly statements to make. Obviously, there are multiple races. Obviously, there are multiple dispensations. God had a salvation plan for Adam and Eve that he made out of coats of skin that we read about in the book of Genesis. They tried to give themselves fig leaves, and God gave them coats of skin from an animal. Then we have Noah. And Noah was told that a great rain was going to come and he should start building an ark. And he spent 120 years, and him and his three kids and their wives and his wife, they built that ark and he preached. Then we have the law of Moses. Moses goes up to the mountaintop and he downloads to his tablet the Ten Commandments. And now we have the law of Moses. And even just right there, you see multiple ways that God dealt with people differently. Now, where it gets confusing for a lot of people is because it is true that there is only one salvation plan. There's not multiple salvation plans. There's one salvation plan, and that salvation plan is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Everybody, Old Testament, New Testament, regardless of which dispensation that you lived and died in, everybody gets saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. However, there's multiple ways to get to that shed blood that are not available to everybody in every period of time. And let me explain what I mean by that. Now, I'm just getting a message in now. It says that Lori's daughter, Leah, is being taken to the ER with a head injury, and she is asking for prayer. I am just seeing that right now. I don't know what the situation is, but absolutely, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to take control of this situation. Heavenly Father, we come before You as a church family, Father, and please be with Lori's daughter, Leah, and we ask You to heal that head wound, Lord, that head injury. And give the doctors and the nurses much wisdom and guidance and whatever that situation turns out to be, Lord. But as a church family, Lord, there's hundreds of us here now, and we're praying, Lord, and we just lift up Lori and her daughter Leah, and we just ask You to work and move. And Lord, You know what the needs are. You know what needs to be done. You know what people that You need to bring in and bring out. So please, Lord, be with Lori's daughter Leah and give her a healing, Father. And hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We will be praying for you, Lori, and for Leah. And many of us will be keeping her in our prayers even after this show is over. So we hope that the Lord will really keep His hand on her in a mighty way. All right, we are talking about dispensations. We're talking about the different gospels. So when people in the Old Testament died, where did they go? They didn't go to heaven. People in the Old Testament died and they went to Abraham's bosom if they died in faith. If they didn't die in faith, well, they went to hell. And where was Abraham's bosom? It was on the other side of hell with a great gulf fixed between the two. Turn to Luke chapter 16, and we all know the story, but hey, let's take a fresh look at it. Luke chapter 16. And let's take a look at two people dying in the Old Testament. And you might say to me, well, wait a second, brother. I thought you said Old Testament. Why are we going to Luke chapter 16? Because Luke chapter 16 is the Old Testament. Are you confused? It says New Testament right at the top of the page. Why am I calling it the Old Testament? Well, this is one of the foundational teachings of dispensationalism. Without the death of the testator, there is no testament. If you want to have a last will and testament, you have to have the testator die. If the testator, the person who creates the will and testament, is not dead, then that will and testament is of no effect. Hebrews 9:16-17 says this. Hebrews 9:16-17. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. When my father passed away back in 2004, and he had a will, and he had plans and things that he wanted to have done, that will and his last testament, that remained on file for many years before he died. And he had things that needed to be done to the house and to his bank accounts and to his insurance policies and everything else. And his will even named the person who was going to be the executor of his estate. And that was all contained in my dad's last will and testament. But it had no effect while he lived. And that's what Hebrews 9:16-17 are saying. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So, back to Luke chapter 16, what does that tell you about the chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before Jesus goes to the cross? That tells you that every single chapter up until the time that Jesus goes to the cross is still the Old Testament. Now, we have it in a book that says after Malachi comes Matthew. And we call that the New Testament. But according to Hebrews chapter 9, those verses that I just read to you, the testament of the testator is not in effect until the testator dies. So, Luke chapter 16, we see the rich man and Lazarus. This is technically Old Testament because Jesus was still alive. He had not gone to the cross. So, let's start reading in Luke 16:19. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So, what is being taught here? In this passage, which takes place before the cross, so it is technically Old Testament, the rich man died. He was not a believer. He did not die in faith. He wound up in the pit of hell with burning fiery flames. Lazarus, who was the beggar, he was the homeless guy. He was the guy with the sores that the dogs came and licked, and he was begging for crumbs at the rich man's table. He obviously died in faith, because when he left this life, he opens his eyes and he is comforted. He is comforted with Father Abraham, and we call this place Abraham's bosom. And everybody through the entire Old Testament who died in faith, doing what God commanded them to do, at the time God dispensed it to them, they died and went to this place called Abraham's bosom. It was the place of comfort. It was a place of sustenance. It was a place of peace while they waited for Jesus Christ to go to the cross. That's what Abraham's bosom was all about. They didn't go to heaven until Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins and created the church. And that act of creating the church on the cross by shedding his blood paid the ransom for every single person who was waiting to be redeemed in Abraham's bosom. Now, do you see how that works? Do you see why that people in the Old Testament, were they saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Eventually, they absolutely were. Nobody goes to heaven without being saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, unless God, because he is the Bible says that the potter has power over the clay. And when God took Enoch, that was well within his rights to do that. When God took Elijah in the chariots of fire, that was well within his rights to do that as well. When Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," he had to jump a dispensation because the law of Moses was still in effect. And that's how that works. So the person who creates the dispensation, he certainly has the power to jump the dispensations if he chooses to do so. So, yes, it is true. It is true that nobody goes to heaven without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but that's how God accounted for the faithful in the Old Testament. They were put in a place where they waited for Jesus to go to the cross to make the payment to set them free. Now, here's where it gets tricky. Here's where it gets a little bit tricky, okay? Yes, everybody gets saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but if you would have found yourself in the Old Testament and you screwed up like Achan and they were told to not touch the spoils, and Achan took a little wedge of silver, he took a little piece of clothing that the Bible calls a Babylonianish garment, and he took those things and he hid them in his tent. And long story short, he gets caught. And what happens? God opens up the earth and it swallows him. And it doesn't say where Achan winds up, but certainly having such a dramatic departure like that, you would have to believe that Achan didn't wind up in Abraham's bosom. He wound up in the burning, fiery flames of hell. And why? Because there was no eternal security in the Old Testament. We have that. They did not have that. Turn to Psalm 51. Turn to Psalm 51. I want to show you something amazing. And this is about the man after God's own heart, David, who did some really, really, really bad things. David, Psalm 51, verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came into him after he had gone into Bathsheba, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And then he goes on and on and on, and he talks about his transgressions. And you get all the way down to verse 10, and we read verses 10 through 12. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. Now, why was David praying for God to not take the Holy Spirit away from him? No Christian ever prayed that prayer, because we don't need to pray that prayer. Ephesians, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 says this, that starting in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Estevic says he had the Holy Spirit conditionally, and that's exactly right. He did have the Holy Spirit conditionally. We don't have it conditionally. When we got saved in the church age, we got sealed in. And that seal, Paul says, is going to last, and it's in place until the day that we are redeemed, either by death or by the rapture. And we are sealed, Paul says, unto the day of that redemption. On your worst day, thinking your worst thoughts and doing horrible things like what David did, we can never break that seal that the Holy Spirit put on us, because we didn't put that seal there. God put that seal there. David didn't have that seal. So if somebody in the Old Testament broke their faith and there was no covering from the law for what they did, and in the law there was no sacrifice for adultery and no sacrifice for murder, and those were David's two main sins. So David in Psalm 51 is pleading with the Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Please forgive me. Because he knew he could lose it because he was in a different dispensation. And these dispensations are periods during time where God is operating differently, but it's always to achieve the same end. So when somebody in the Old Testament died in faith, according to the law, and they died and went to Abraham's bosom, we don't do any of that. When we die, we go straight to heaven. Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But in the Old Testament, they went to Abraham's bosom, and there they had to wait for the payment for the sacrifice to be made. Well, we have to take a quick break, but we really, literally, just getting started. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back in 3 minutes and 29 seconds. And since we've been talking all night now about how people get saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, well, this is the song we play next.
Hey!
And we're back. If you're just tuning in, we're talking tonight about how to easily understand all the many different gospels and dispensations that are taught in the King James Holy Bible. And in the first hour, we were talking about the different gospels, and we were talking about how people in the Old Testament, when they died in faith according to what God had revealed to them in their dispensation, they died and went to a place called Abraham's bosom, which was on the other side of hell, down in the heart of the earth with a great gulf fixed between the two. And that's where Jesus went after he went to the cross and he was crucified, died, and buried. He went to the heart of the earth. And the Bible says this, and Jesus was referencing the prophet Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Verses 39 through 41. How about that? Matthew 12, 39 through 41. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, that actually happened. And I see commentators all the time calling it a great fish and calling it everything except for what the Bible says that it is. Was that Jonah spent 3 24-hour days and nights in a whale's belly. If you're a Bible believer, you believe that. We believe what we read, where we read it, in the context that it appears. And we let the Bible interpret itself. So we read in the book of Jonah that Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly before God commanded the whale to spit him out. And here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus is saying exactly right. The book of Jonah happened just like that. And then he's talking about himself and he says, well, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that he is going to, and when you read the book of Jonah, Jonah talks about being taken down to the bottom of the ocean, and he is taken down to the pit of hell, and hell is absolutely in full view for Jonah, and it certainly leads you to believe that Jonah actually died in that whale, and God resurrected him, which would certainly fit with what Jesus is saying in Matthew 12, talking about the death, burial, and resurrection. Jonah had a death, a burial, and a resurrection inside that whale's belly and came out and started preaching. Well, what did Jesus do? He was crucified, died, and buried, and spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the Bible said that he preached to the souls that were imprisoned. And he went down to hell and he preached a gospel message. What gospel message was that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And that's what he did. He went down to the pit of hell and he preached the gospel to them that were waiting to hear that. And he also preached a message to those people on the hell side of the equation. They didn't much care for that. But Jesus always has the last words. We read that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the Bible says that Jesus preached to the souls that were in prison, and he came down there with the gospel, and it was the gospel of good news because he was letting them out. And what a day that must have been. Can you imagine the shouting that was going on the day that Jesus went down there? and he preached to the souls that were, and the Bible says that he did what? He led captivity captive. He went down and he went to a place where they were, and he busted everybody out. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, but what is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that also ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So, that's what happened to people in the Old Testament. They died in faith. They went to Abraham's bosom. They died without faith, and they went to the same hell where the rich man went. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about my gospel. When we start to read the gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what do we see? We see Jesus talking about the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. That is the gospel of the kingdom, and that is the gospel that Jesus came to present to the Jewish people. Now, they are not the same. They are not called the same thing. The gospel of the kingdom, and let me see if I can pull up an article that I have on this. But the gospel of the kingdom is made up of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven is a literal, visible, physical, earthly kingdom over which Jesus Christ is going to be the king for a 1,000-year period. So the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, you remember we talk about this from time to time. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, what strange question do the apostles and the disciples ask Jesus before he ascends up? Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. So, when Jesus came with the gospel, when Jesus actually preached, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to be doing a lot of cross-referencing, so you might want to keep the chatter in the chat room to a low roar, because we're going to cover a whole lot of ground in the next 45 minutes or so. Matthew chapter 4, let's look down in around verse 23. Let's read 23 through 25. Matthew chapter 4, 23 through 25. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. So, what gospel did Jesus preach? He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And that included the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Now, when the Jews rejected the preaching of the Holy Spirit through Stephen in Acts chapter 7, the kingdom was split. And the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom, went to the Gentiles, and the kingdom of heaven, which is what the Jews were promised in the Old Testament by all the Old Testament prophets like Zechariah and Amos and Joel and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, the Jewish people were promised a literal, visible, physical, earthly kingdom where the Messiah was the ruler on the throne of David. That is what the kingdom of heaven is. So at the end of Acts chapter 7, those two kingdoms that Jesus came to give it to the Jews, but they rejected Jesus and they put him on the cross. And then in Acts chapter 7, they rejected the Holy Spirit and they were done. Now, they were not done forever. What does Paul say in the book of Romans? Let's turn there before we get too deep into this, because we don't want to lose our perspective. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans that there is a coming restoration for the Jewish people. We don't teach replacement theology here. We believe that the promises that God gave to the Jewish people, God will fulfill those promises. Those promises are not transferred. Christians are not God's chosen people. I know that's a little bit of a rough pill for some of you to swallow, but believe me when I tell you, Christians are not God's chosen people. We are his adopted children. The church does not replace the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel will be restored at the millennium, at the second coming. The Jewish people will receive the kingdom of heaven when King Jesus in Revelation 19 mounts up on his white horse and all his saints like us, his soldier saints, follow him at the second coming, at the Battle of Armageddon, the one that Steven Anderson says is not present in Revelation 19, when it most clearly is. So God has not transferred those promises from the Jews to the Christians. God has not transferred those promises from Israel to the church. So Buddy has a question. If Stephen had convinced the Sanhedrin, would Jesus have come then? That's a great question. We were in Romans chapter 11, but let's turn to Acts chapter 7 for a moment. And let's look at Buddy's question. What would have happened if the Jews that the Holy Spirit through Stephen was preaching, what would have happened? Well, it's very clear what would have happened, and it's also very clear what didn't happen. Let's start reading in Acts chapter 7 in verse 51. Acts chapter 7 in verse 51. This is the Holy Spirit preaching through Stephen. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye now have been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it? And look at their reaction. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, that's who's doing the preaching here, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now, Buddy's question was, what would have happened if the Jews that the Holy Ghost through Stephen was preaching to had repented and accepted his message? It would have been the second coming right here. That's what would have happened in Acts chapter 7. It's no coincidence that it's chapter 7. But that's what would have happened because turn to Acts chapter 1. Turn to Acts chapter 1 and look at the verse where it talks about this same Jesus. Look in Acts chapter 1, and it is down at, where is it now? Where, here it is. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11. And when they had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee. Now pay attention to this. Which also said, verse 11 of Acts 1, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is being killed. He sees heaven opened. He sees Jesus standing up. And what is he getting ready to do? He is getting ready to fulfill Acts chapter 1, verse 11, where the angels are telling them, as you watch Jesus going up into heaven, heaven open, and heaven receiving him, he's going to come down exactly the same way. He's going to stand back up, heaven's going to open, and down he's going to come just the same way he went up. So, the answer to Buddy's question is, what was Stephen seeing in Acts chapter 7? Stephen was seeing Jesus preparing himself to come back exactly in the same way that he left. And all that they had to do to have that happen is they had to receive the preaching of the Holy Ghost through Stephen, and they rejected it. Now, the people who teach replacement theology, they go so far the other way, and they say because the Jews rejected that they have lost the promises. They have not lost the promises, but what they did lose is the kingdoms were split. So if you're taking notes, you want to just jot that down. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus is constantly talking about the kingdom of heaven, and he tells you, gives you all these parables, what the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he talks about the kingdom of God, and he gives you all these parables, what the kingdom of God is like. But he came, he said, I have come not but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came with both kingdoms for his people, but when they put him on the cross, they killed him. He was crucified, died, buried, rose again in the third day according to the scriptures. And then 50 days later on Pentecost, he goes back up into heaven. And then Stephen gets called and they get one more chance to get it right. And they blow it. And the kingdom gets split. The kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom where people are born again. And that's why the Gospel of John is the only gospel that talks about being born again. Matthew, Mark, and Luke never mention it one time. And there's a reason for that, because John's gospel is not the same as Matthew's gospel, as Mark's gospel, and it's not the same as Luke's gospel. These are different gospels. Remember, the word gospel means good news. It is a different form of good news for a different group of people. Turn to Acts chapter 28. Turn to Acts chapter 28. And what does the Apostle Paul say when, this is a great story. Look at Acts chapter 28. And let's start reading in verse 23. This is the Apostle Paul at the end of his life. He's getting ready to be killed, and they're going to behead him. And, you know, this is the same time period where he says to a Timothy, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. So here we are in Acts chapter 28. This is where the Apostle Paul is. He's at the end of his life, and how is he spending his days? He is preaching and teaching the Bible to the Jews. And look at what happens starting in Acts 28, verse 23. It's really kind of fantastic, but it fits so perfectly in with our study tonight in different Gospels and different dispensations. Acts 28, starting in 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many unto him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. You know, people ask me all the time, they say, brother, what should I do? I preach and I share the gospel, but some people believe and some people don't. What can I do? Well, look at the Apostle Paul, the greatest preacher outside of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, and certainly the greatest Christian that ever walked the face of the earth, the Apostle Paul, who writes 14 books of the New Testament, who spends 3.5 years in private Bible study with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul, who gets literally taken and transported to the third heaven. And look at the best that Paul could do. Verse 24, and some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. The best that Paul could do was a 50-50 split. That's all he could do. And verse 25 says, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, and now he's really going to rip them. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and not perceive, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So he's quoting to them from the book of Isaiah, from the Old Testament. But then look at verse 28. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. So, these are all different dispensations in the Bible. If the Jews that the Holy Spirit through Stephen had accepted that preaching, that would have been it right there. No, Saul doesn't become Paul. And that's a scary thought, because Saul would have died in his sins. Saul was not a saved man. Saul had lots of zeal, but no knowledge. Saul was hailing men and women and committed them to prison. Saul was the great persecutor of the Christian church. And had the Jewish people believed in Acts chapter 7, Saul would not have become Paul, and he would have gone to hell. But that's not where the story ends. The story keeps going, and it keeps going into a new dispensation. And Acts chapter 1 through the end of Acts chapter 7 is what we call the kingdom age. And they were waiting for the king to show up. They were waiting for the events that would be later written about Revelation 19. And they were waiting for the king to show up and sit on the throne of David, just like they were promised. And that's what they wanted, and that's what they were waiting for. And we see that all through the first seven chapters of Acts. But then they blow it. They kill Stephen. Jesus sits back down. Heaven closes up. There is no second coming at that time. And now the kingdom is split. Saul becomes Paul, and he's given new revelation. And he comes out with what he calls my gospel. And what happened to the kingdom of heaven? The literal, visible, physical kingdom where Jesus sits on the throne of David. Well, that got put on hold. And after the rapture, and after the time of Jacob's trouble, and after the time of the great tribulation at the second coming in Revelation chapter 19, what are we going to see? We're going to see the establishment of that kingdom that was promised to the Jewish people thousands of years ago. And it has not been given to the Christians. And the promises that were given to Israel have not been transferred to the Christian church. God did a new thing, but it wasn't really a new thing, because the prophecy that the gospel would go to the Gentiles is all the way back with Moses. And when we get back from the break, we're going to look at that. Man, oh man, I don't know about you, but studies like this really increase my faith. I love hearing and seeing how God works and moves in all the different gospels, and they all lead to the same place, but they all take a slightly different path to get there. And God, isn't it amazing how he has everything perfectly, totally, and completely all worked out to the last jot and tittle thousands of years before it ever happened? We'll be right back.
There was a time, I know, when in the book of heaven an old account was settling for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled long ago, long ago.
Long ago,
I settled it all.
Yes, the old account was settled long ago.
Hallelujah.
And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago.
The old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, I said that I would settle, I settled long ago.
Long ago,
long ago,
I settled. Yes, the old account was settled long ago.
Hallelujah.
And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. When at the judgment bar I stand before my king, and he the book will open, he cannot find a thing. Then will my heart be glad, while tears of joy will flow, because I had it settled, and settled long ago, long ago. Records clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. When in that happy home, my Savior's home above, I'll sing redemption's story and praise him for his love. I'll not forget that book with pages white as snow, because I came and settled long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago.
Hallelujah.
And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. Long ago.
Hallelujah.
set on long ago.
Hallelujah.
And the records clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago.
Amen. When the old account was settled long ago. And I hope your account with the Lord is settled today. I hope you know that you know that you know that if you were to die today, you would take a breath here and you would close your eyes and exhale in glory. Do you know that? Can you say without beyond the shadow of a doubt that you know that if you were to die today, tonight, in your own bed, where would you go? Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? That's a really important question. And I hope you can answer that in the positive. Now, Cheryl has a question. Cheryl asked during the break, did anyone get out of hell when Jesus went to preach to them, or was it just sealing them there? Great question, Cheryl. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's take a look, a little slice of insight at what Jesus did when he went to hell. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So it said here in 1 Peter chapter 3 that he went into the hell side of Abraham's, of hell. Remember, Luke chapter 16 says that on one side you have Abraham's bosom. On the other side, you have the burning, fiery flames of hell. And then between those two sides is a great gulf that is fixed so that people can't jump the fence and go from one side to the other. So the idea being, if you wind up in Abraham's bosom, you're there. There's no getting out of there. If you wind up in hell, you can't jump across the gulf and sneak over to Abraham's side and have some relief from those flames. And so God puts a great gulf between the two, so you stay where God puts you. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says here in verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. So who is he preaching to here? He's preaching to people like the rich man. He's preaching to the people in the hell side of the equation. So Cheryl, to answer your question, those people did not get out. Jesus preached what I call an I told you so sermon. And he preaches to them, I told you, you did the wrong thing. You wound up here. I warned you not to come here. And now here is where you stay. And that is what is in view in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. And those souls that are in hell were burning in that flame 2,000 years ago. They have been burning in that flame for every single waking second since that day, 2,000 years ago, and they're going to stay burning all the way to the great white throne judgment from Revelation chapter 20. So, if the rapture was today, those souls that are burning would have a minimum of 1,007 years more to burn before being brought up to the great white throne judgment, and then they're just going to be found guilty. But the Great White Throne Judgment is their official sentencing, and then they get put back down. Now, just to put a capper on the other side, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." So what if 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 is showing you Jesus preaching to the people in hell, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8, 9, and 10 show you Jesus preaching to the souls in Abraham's bosom. And what does he do with them? He leads them out and up to heaven. He leads captivity captive. That's what that phrase means. Ephesians 4, 8, "When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." What gifts did he give? Well, he gave to those people who were in Abraham's bosom, he set them free. He gave them their freedom. And if you keep reading further in the same passage, in the context, he gives gifts to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, Estevic says, "Aren't these the demonic spirits that caused the degradation before the flood?" Absolutely. That is some of the people that are down there. But it's not all the people, because if you look at everybody that lived and died from the time that Noah and his family landed on the top of Mount Ararat, well, that's a couple thousand years and a couple, I don't know how many millions more people that would be. And where did all those people go? So I think you can see clearly that there are different dispensations. There are different periods of time where God is working differently to bring about his redemption plan. And even in just the few examples that we've been looking at tonight, you can see that God in the past has operated differently from how he is operating right now. Satman says, "Are you saying that Jesus told Peter after he died that he would preach to people in hell? If so, why not any of the other apostles?" Well, this is just the revelation that God gave to Peter. God gave different revelation to Paul. He certainly gave the revelation to the Apostle John. And God works differently with different people. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about being, he was stoned and he was taken up to the third heaven. And he was shown things that he says are not lawful for a man to utter. And then he comes back and he can't talk about it. And then a couple of years later, a couple of decades later, God takes the Apostle John up to the same third heaven. And now he tells him, "What you see, write it in a book." So God works out his redemption plan in different ways. Jason says, "I just can't wrap my brain around how they would choose earthly pleasures for eternal hellfire." You know what? One of the best ways, and I recommend this to everybody, if you really want to have a crash course in how people really think, don't go to college, don't go to seminary, don't go to Bible school. If you really want to understand how the average person views the gospel, grab yourself a pocket full of gospel tracts and go street preaching. Go stand on any corner in any town, in any city, in any state, in any country in the world, and preach the gospel of the grace of God to anybody and everybody who walks past you. And you do that a couple of hundred times, and you will understand human nature at a very real and very accurate level. I've been preaching on the street since 2012. So for the past 8 years, I don't do it as much as I used to because taking care of this ministry has really gone in it's really expanded. God has really expanded our borders, and I spend so much more time writing articles now and doing the podcast shows and doing these Bible studies. But suffice to say that I probably preached on the streets 400, 500, 600, 700 times over the last 8 years. I have no idea how many, but it's hundreds and hundreds of times. I can guarantee you that. And I will be very honest with you. How I viewed human nature, how I viewed lost people, and how I viewed saved Christians before 2012, and how I view them after 8 years of preaching to people on the streets, man, oh man, was that an education. And if you really want to understand how saved and lost people really think, then do what Paul did, what Barnabas did, what Silas did, what John Mark did, what Peter, what they all did. Go do some street preaching. Jesus was a street preacher. John the Baptist was a street preacher. Street preaching is God's time-honored way to share the gospel. All through the Old Testament, what did the prophets do? They walked through the streets and they lifted up their voice and they cried, "Thus saith the Lord." And what do street preachers in the 21st century do? We go to the street corner, we lift up our voice, and we cry, "Thus saith the Lord." And we warn the lost, and we encourage the saints, and we try to get the Laodicean church members from lukewarm to room temperature to mildly hot. Anything's better than lukewarm. So that's what I recommend. I recommend if you want to really understand how people think, go street preaching, and all your questions will be answered. I guarantee you. You go street preaching a couple dozen times, and you will not view people the same way. I guarantee it. Absolutely guarantee it. All right. We are getting short on time, but we have another 14 minutes. So let's cover some more ground. So we talked about how in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus started preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then we talked about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. We talked about how Peter was given a gospel. Paul was given a gospel. He calls it my gospel. Now, here's a really interesting thing. When you go to your Bible finder and type in the word gospel and just look at how many places the word gospel shows up, and here we see Paul talking about my gospel. But what's really, really interesting, and let's take a look at this, turn to Galatians chapter 1. This is one of my favorite passages when we're talking about the different gospels. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 6 through 9. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. The Apostle Paul is talking, and he says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, Paul is not saying that there are not other gospels. Paul is saying that for the church age, for our dispensation, there is only one gospel, and it is the gospel of the grace of God. And we talked about that from Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry the Lord has given me to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what Paul called his gospel. He called it the gospel of the grace of God. We are in the church age. We call it the age of grace. That is our dispensation. So Paul is saying here that for the church age, there is no other gospel. And he says, even if an angel was to fly and preach another gospel, let that angel be accursed. Well, now look at the problem that you run into. Go from Galatians chapter 1 and turn to Revelation chapter 14. And what are we going to see? We're going to see something that looks like a direct contradiction of what Paul just said. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. You might want to write that down. That's another gospel. Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, what is this everlasting gospel? And why is it being preached by an angel? Why is not a man preaching it? Angels don't have a redemption plan. Why is an angel preaching a gospel? And what is the message? Well, verse 7 doesn't make you wait long. Saying with a loud voice, and here it is, this is the everlasting gospel that will be preached during the time of the great tribulation. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now that is not the gospel of the grace of God. That is not the gospel of the kingdom. That is not the kingdom of heaven. That is not the kingdom of God. That is not the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. That is something brand new and completely different. Stephanie is asking, is this gospel, the everlasting gospel, for those left behind in the tribulation? Absolutely right. This is the last gospel that is preached before the second coming, and it is preached not by a man, but by an angel, and it's a very simple message. Fear God. Give glory to him. The hour of his judgment is come. So you see that? This gospel could not be preached in any other dispensation because the hour of God's judgment has not come yet. So when people say there's only one gospel, can you see how incorrect that is? There are multiple gospels. And this everlasting gospel, what did the Apostle Paul just say in Galatians chapter 1? He said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. And here we are in Revelation 14, and an angel, which Paul specifically said, don't listen to him, is preaching another gospel that Paul warns you about, and yet, now pay attention, it's a different dispensation. If this angel had preached the everlasting gospel in the church age, he would have been accursed, because Paul said, for the church age, there is only one gospel. It is the gospel of the grace of God. But guess what? The church is not here for the tribulation. And that's why the angel can preach this other gospel, and it is not a contradiction of what Paul warns about in Galatians chapter 1. Because Paul's warning expires the day of the rapture. And during the time of the tribulation, Revelation 14, an angel is going to fly through the sky and preach this very, very short gospel with a laser-focused message with a warning attached to it. We have a guest in the chat room that says, could it be a fallen angel preaching a false gospel? No, because it says right here in Revelation 14 that this angel is flying at the command of God and having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them. And the first two words that come out of the angel's mouth are fear God. And that would certainly not be part of a false gospel. But the way that we understand this, it's a different dispensation. God is operating differently with the people in the time of the tribulation than he operates with me and you in the church age. All right, one more example, and then we're going to be out of time. Turn to Acts chapter 2, and I want to look at what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. And we don't have time to go into all this, but just look down all the way to verses 37 and 38. And, no, well, 37 through 40. Acts chapter 2, 37 through 40. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now this was the gospel that Peter preached. And his gospel sounds a whole lot like John the Baptist's gospel. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And Peter here in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he's preaching a slightly modified version of what John the Baptist preached. But now turn to Acts chapter 16. And this is a relatively short time period later, Acts chapter 16, and look at verses 30 and 31. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That is a very different way to get saved than what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Because in Acts chapter 2, it is still the kingdom age. In Acts chapter 16, it is clearly the church age. And that's the difference between the two. So God will have a different gospel for a different dispensation. They all accomplish ultimately the same thing. And nobody gets saved without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But how you get to that shed blood, as we've looked at for the last 90 minutes, whether you're Old Testament or New Testament, and even New Testament, if you're kingdom age, church age, or tribulation age, because all those things are contained in the New Testament. It all comes down to dispensations and God's good news for the people within that dispensation. So we've about come to the end of our time for today. I hope this program was a blessing to you. And please, if you can, tune in to our Friday afternoon podcast. And we're really going to be talking about some big things. And there is, I can only imagine what's going to take place in world events between tonight and Friday afternoon. But I just have a feeling it's going to be some big, big, big things. The dust cloud has already reached America. The locust cloud with the dust cloud is eating its way through Brazil right now. There's rioting in the streets and things are being set on fire and statues are coming down and people are being shot and killed and whole city blocks are burning and COVID is soaring out of control. Mandatory mask wearing is starting to appear in every single state. In my own town of St. Augustine, they're going to be voting on that on Monday. Things are changing again, and they're changing very, very, very rapidly. So please, if you're able, join us right back here Friday afternoon at noon Eastern Standard Time, and we're going to be looking at a whole bunch of those things. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. God bless you. And Lori, we will be definitely praying for your daughter, Leah, and please keep us posted as to her progress, please. Thank you for tuning in. See you Friday, noon Eastern Standard Time. Good night, everybody.